We greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It's indeed a blessing to be gathered together in this January morning of 2026. 30 years ago, if we were here, we would have looked outside and saw a lot of snow, piles of snow. And that's because there was something called the Blizzard of 96. We got lots of snow. Philadelphia had over 30 inches of snow. And this happened between January 6th and 8th. It snowed, and then I think we got some sleet and more snow, and then wind. There was 40-mile-an-hour winds. And some of us were just homebound. I remember, I think it was that storm there. Couldn't get over to the farm, lived at Brownstown. Had to walk, and get the tractor. And it was that big that you could even get stuck with a big tractor. It was just a lot of snow. And of course, in Philadelphia, there was a ban on driving. It was just police and emergency vehicles. And they worked at scooping up this snow, and where do you go with all this snow? They put it in a couple rivers, and soon that made problems. And then there was still another problem in January 19. There was a storm from the south that brought 3 inches of rain, and 20 inches of snow melted in a day. And then that made $1 billion of problems in Philadelphia. Some of you just don't remember that. You weren't alive back then, weren't you? Isn't that amazing? So some of us that are older, that's one of the advantages of getting older. You kind of have these things in the back there that you remember and kind of enjoy thinking about. But you know, when it snows like that, what happens is we go looking for snow things. And one point we had a bunch of toddlers, children, school children, go up in the attic, try to get stuff, boots, and snow suits, and what have you. Times they wouldn't fit. Times they needed help to get them on. This morning the Bible tells us to put something on. You may open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'd like to use Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 15 as a text this morning. The Bible tells us to put something on, and it's different in nature than putting snow things on. It's something that we can't get tired of. It's always in season. I remember in winter days, you know, little snow and school children and bagging up this stuff in garbage bags, and so they have all the snow stuff, and it was just kind of nice to get a point of putting this stuff away. It's gone. No more boots and mittens and snow suits. But here we have something that we cannot retire from, and we cannot get weary of it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." The title of the message is, "Put on, therefore, humbleness of mind." You notice that in verse 12. It's quite a list of things that we're to put on, but this morning for a few minutes we would like to zero in on putting on humbleness of mind. And this is something that is difficult. It's an ongoing task. And the moment we think we've achieved it, it slipped away from us. That's how it works. Someone has said that humility is a virtue all men preach, none practice, yet everybody is content to hear. Someone said, "The master thinks it's good doctrine for his servants, the laity for the clergy, and the clergy for the laity." Well, how can we break through this strong practice of thinking it's just really good for everybody else, putting this on? We'll help them put it on, but us, we're okay. We're okay. Well, somehow humility needs to become more than some abstract term, and we need to connect this to everyday life. Put on, therefore, humbleness of mind. And we can raise that question. Am I humble? And this is messages to stir our thinking. I'll share a few true-to-life situations here at the beginning, just so we know what we're talking about here. And in each of these, we have a choice to respond in humility or pride. And this is maybe, some of us don't struggle with this one so much, but for those of you that are good storytellers, now I enjoy good storytellers, but I'm not a storyteller myself, but if you're a good storyteller this morning, do you interrupt or maybe wait it out, but you're sure to top it off with a much better story and more impressive about yourself after the other person's done. Or maybe you by your body language betray that you really don't think it's that great a story or whatever that person has to say. Or do we put on humility and we take an interest and ask questions? Another one would be, when I become aware of a weakness or failure on my part, do we think about who may have contributed to this weakness of ours? Or maybe we block it and try not to think about it at all, about our problem. Or do we put on humility and take steps to correct our weakness? When my children are given correction by another authority, suppose a deacon informs me that my children are the ringleaders of the after-church commotion in the basement. Or maybe the deacon comes to me and says, it is your boy that put all those black marks down there. We know it's your son. What are you going to do? Defend or become critical of the source? Well, you could tell the deacon, well, it's because of the other boys. Hey, there's other boys that probably got it started. Do we feel hurt and disliked? And do we avoid the deacon for a couple Sundays because he gave us some correction? Or do we put on humility? Grateful for the help to raise a godly family. And in a couple weeks after you got over it, you thank them. But hey, appreciate your help. Appreciate your observation of our family. Well, what about when I find myself in a disagreement? Do I get loud? Do I get assertive and hurt other people's feelings? Or I get in a disagreement, or do I clam up and, well, if that's the way you're going to be, I'd just be that way, but I just ain't going to talk anymore. Or do I put on humility? Seek to better understand the other person's view, realizing I may be wrong. Well, that's a few illustrations of what we're talking about, of putting on humility. And let me tell you this morning, it's a lot of hard work. And having some title of minister, deacon, or bishop doesn't make it any easier. It actually may make it harder to put on. The more responsibility and accountability you have, to put on humility, you have to take some yanking and pulling to get it on. And it's easiest to just let it lie on the floor. And sometimes we try to put on humility and it gets stuck and we feel so crammed by humility. Humbleness of mind. The definition is to offer oneself as lowly and submissive, to walk in a spirit of lowliness, to present oneself as lowly and low-lying in mind. Thinking of what this means, to be of low degree and low rank, not to be high-minded, proud, haughty, arrogant, or assertive. We'll endeavor to share 7 points that further define humility and how it behaves. And of course, we turn to God's Word, Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 through 5. We're trying to define humility and how humility behaves in real life. Matthew 18, 3, and said, Jesus is saying, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Read a few more verses and I said 3 to 5, I guess. But humility is essential. This is the point. Humility is essential in succeeding in things that matter most. We'd like to just think about a couple things that matter the most. Well, you think of salvation. An humble spirit is necessary for salvation. To come to the point and saying that, you know what, I need help in my life. It's part of God's kingdom, and it's so reversed to the world's kingdom. I was thinking about that a few minutes ago. Well, into the political world, if you're going to apply humility, you just wouldn't get very far because you would be telling people how good your opponent is. You would say, "Well, he's really got a lot of good characteristics, and you need to be careful about myself." You just wouldn't go anywhere in that kingdom, would you? But you see, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is completely different. Says you can't enter into God's kingdom unless you become humble. And it starts with saying that I have a need in my life. That's what Jesus is saying. We can't improve in those words. Part of the kingdom is being come childlike and sensing need. Christian growth is another, what we would call, it's very important in life. Looking at Jesus, seeing what we are not. And this requires humility to do a self-evaluation and say, you know, I look at Jesus, I have areas of growth to become Christ-like. I call myself a Christian, but Lord, please help me. I need to grow by the power of God. Peaceful living, too, is something else that if we're going to succeed in things that matter most, you know, without humility, there are pieces instead of peace. And we've all come across people that are just loners. I've talked to truckers and asked about their family and friends, and you soon realize that they are alone. Their relationships are fragmented. And I asked a young lady recently, well, I said, have you talked to your mother or your sister? She said, "No, I don't talk to them. I don't talk to them." So sad. But in order to have peaceful living, it takes humility. And if we're a person that continues to lose friends and hard to maintain relationships, hard to maintain a job or whatever, we need to think about this. Is there something wrong that my relationships continue to fragment? And what's wrong? Have I learned humility? Well, if my relationships continue to fragment, the answer is probably not. You see, it requires some humility to have peaceful relationships in church life, in ministerial life, in school life, in community, in work, and family. It's just very necessary. Moving on, secondly, further defining humility and how it behaves. Humility lets others know who we are. You know, we naturally like to hide our blemishes. A blemish is a noticeable imperfection. We don't necessarily want people to know our problems, our family's problems. That's just how we how we are. What do we want people to see? Well, we want to showcase our better qualities. We want the picture to have us looking pretty good. We'll try to stop it if we. Everybody else looks good, but we don't. We say, I look horrible. Don't. We can't choose that picture. I look too bad. You know, we're probably more concerned about us than anyone else in the picture, really. It shouldn't be that way, but been along with that enough that I know how that works. But that kind of introduces another thought. I was thinking about this. Been looking over a book. It's The Life and Times of Noah Mack. And he lived from 1861 to 1948. But he was an influential Mennonite bishop in the area here, taught school at Metzler's School. And yeah, it's a very interesting work. He was involved in the bigger church, Eastern Mennonite Missions, Eastern Mennonite College down in Virginia. But he had a conviction against taking of photographs, especially of himself. And the following testimony by someone at Special Bible Term at one of our schools represents pretty well his conviction on the matter. And this is something that in this book, given by Moses Gaiman, he said, "One of the things I remember distinctly about his conviction is in regard to the taking of pictures. I happened to be at his table at Eastern Mennonite School during the short term when they took a picture of the dining room. He left the table when the pictures appeared. He told me that he saw me and would have been very noticeable. He said that it may be all right, but it's overdone here, and no one will, by his example, appear on pictures. If his photograph were seen, someone might remark he had his picture taken. But if he could avoid it, no one would ever say that about him. A few people tried to take his picture, and the Lord prevented them from getting one. Nothing came of it, is what he said." It's kind of interesting, because that's our background, brothers and sisters, and the position of our grandparents and great-grandparents. That lines up exactly with my grandpa Ferris. He did not let his picture be taken. He would have done exactly that. He would get up and leave. So we hardly have any pictures of him. I think we might have a little bit. Somebody snuck some, but if he knew it, he'll track it down. But we've come a long way on that. And I think about that. I've had discussions about that. I've already felt uncomfortable putting pictures of ourselves all over the house. Like this, you know, my grandpa wouldn't let his picture be taken. Then how will we? You know, this was a pride, humility thing in their mind. And I say this some to push back, because we're long ways from that to putting our pictures out on social media and Facebook and YouTube and whatever. Well, it's a long cry from where our grandparents and great-grandparents were be. But it was on the essence of being humble that they had that position. But the point is, on this point here, this is a little side dish. Humility lets others know who we are. We're not living behind a facade. Humility, there is transparency of our life and who we really are. And we shun, getting pictures out there all over the world. And that's one of my concerns, is the inaccuracy of it, because everybody wants, it's really, we're saying, let's not live a facade, let's be real who we are. But that kind of all falls flat when you put yourself out in social media, because everybody wants them to look really good. And it's not completely true. With humility, there is transparency of life and who we really are. and we shun getting our pictures out there for the world to see. Is that fair to say? Maybe that last statement is, I'm saying the world. It's one thing, small circles, but I struggle with just making a, YouTube channel of all your family, so you can give that out and everybody can see your whole family trip. Well, I'm not sure what Noah Mack would say about that. Let's move on to third. Humility welcomes reproof of life. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 through 33. Proverbs 15. Humility welcomes reproof of life. 31. The ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. This is another test of whether we have been able to get humility put on ourselves, is when the boss shows us the way it should be done, and we much prefer our way. Do we accept the reproof of life? Or maybe dad gives a reproof of life. Son, you're wasting money. This is not necessary to put all this stuff in your truck. Or you might say, hey, your shirt isn't acceptable. Or someone might say, sister or daughter, your covering is just too small. It's not on the way it should be. Do we get an internal uprising? And it's something we need to work through. I'm familiar with that. I was familiar with that with my dad. Yeah, we don't like to be corrected. To touch on this, parents, are we quickly hurt when our children are dealt with? Or when our parents share an observation, does it put us on our journey? And then we can be assumed that our pride has been hurt. Humility is not only accepts reproof of life, it welcomes it. And that's really difficult with our human nature, because we are so prone to defend ourselves and protect ourselves. Fourthly, humility is not self-loathing. It's not self-hatred. And you can turn to Matthew 27:5 for that. Humility is not self-loathing. It's not self-hatred. 27:5. This was Judas. He said, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That was not humility. That was pride. That was a response of pride. Somebody goes around saying, oh, I'm a nobody. What I have to say doesn't matter. Nobody. Well, is that humility? No, it's not. This person that struggles like this could have been always criticized as a child. He rarely complicated, and that is really unfortunate. He may have been always reminded of his failures and problems, but the product of that isn't an humble child. The product of that is a poorly adjusted child, because we can't make people humble by criticizing and devaluing them. So we need to recognize that to fail to recognize our own self-worth is not humility, and that's really important, because this thing can be tricky where we think we're being humble because we're devaluing ourselves, and I'm just nobody. Nobody likes me, and that's not humility. God has given value to every one of us, no matter how you look and your abilities and your talents. He was so kind to us to give us to make us in His likeness, in His image. So God gave a small part of Himself to us. And then He gave His only begotten Son because He loved us so very much. Only as we recognize and value the what God has given us can we become capable of true humility. So this thing can get really confusing if you don't have God in the picture. We need to be careful that our perceived humility is not pride in reverse. And that is, sometimes we will all need some help, I believe, to even understand that in our own life, because it can get tricky. But it's, the point is it's so important that we really see God in this, and God made me and he created me in his image, and because of that I am valuable, and I don't tell people that I'm a nobody. And that's actually a affront to God. Fifthly, moving on, humility seeks to understand the other perspectives. We have the familiar passage of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. I think we'll read that, Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Jesus coming to earth is the ultimate illustration of humility. It tops everything. That he was willing to come to earth. And we cannot understand the implications of that. And we talked about that recently as a family, the incarnation. You know, where was Jesus when he left? Was he in the womb in his entirety? Well, yes. I can't understand it anywhere else. He was made in the likeness of men. Humility. Jesus desired to understand men. And that's true humility. That, think about that. That he had such an interest to understand you and I, that as God, he condescended and became a man. And part of that reason was, of course, so he could die, but it was also to understand men, to seek to understand men, and that's tremendous humility. So the point for us is humility seeks to understand others' perspective. How much effort do I put into understanding my marriage partner, their feelings, their convictions, their perspectives of an issue? There's differences that come in all relationships, church life, school life, work life, marriage life. But it takes humility to work through them and try to understand each other and find a path forward. Sixthly, humility is willing to sacrifice to help others get ahead. What was John the Baptist's position or his thought was? Just he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's how he lived his life. Jesus, he needs to increase, I must decrease. You see, John the Baptist illustrates of how we should live our lives, and that is that we sacrifice so other people can get ahead. And that's why being a politician would be a really difficult problem for a real Christian, because we're to sacrifice to get other people's ahead. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist said, "Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." You know, we need to address this in our life. We are all wired to somehow get ahead ourselves. You can see this in children. You have a candy scramble. What's going to happen? Well, there's going to be a lot of effort for each one to get as many pieces as they can themselves. And you hold back a child or put your foot in a lollipop, and you're going to have a child that's not real happy with you, because he's out to get as much as he can. Now, big people, it's for big people, it's not candy scrambles. It's other issues, but it shows up. It shows up in a lot of areas. If we don't get ahead, we can get discouraged, we can get depressed or even angry and find someone to blame because we're not getting ahead as we think we should in life. And the take home for us is put on there for humbleness of mind. We need to be okay with it. Other people are getting ahead and we're not. It's okay. True humility is actually interested in sacrificing so someone else can get ahead. In fact, it's more important than pushing ourselves ahead as our human nature wants to. And we can apply this to many areas. We can apply it to the ministry. As we try to help people, I'm willing to sacrifice to help others, to get into the kingdom. Willing to sacrifice for my ministry, and if someone else is ahead of us and they can teach children's Bible study better and they have a nicer way, it's quite obvious that they kind of have a knack with children and someone else can preach better and do things better, right, better counseling. We say, praise the Lord, it's okay. We need to be okay with it and rejoice that God is raising up people that can surpass us in our efforts. In fact, with true humility, we try to make that happen. We try to help others become better than ourselves. Seventhly and lastly, is humility is a proof of authentic love. You may turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 4 through 7. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Humility is a proof of authentic love. Humility is threaded through very much these verses on describing love. Those descriptions of how love behaves, that takes us to task, doesn't it? And we can raise the question, where am I? Am I getting a passing grade on love? Well, it's not a lack of humility that obstructs God's love, but it's love. It's a lack of humility that can obstruct love, God's love in our life. And we need to continue to ask God to fill us with His love. And I believe that will very much help us to put on humility. That's going to be a tremendous help to put on humility when we have the kind of love that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. In conclusion, James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. We need to continue to go to the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Let's not be so concerned about lifting ourselves up. We need to continue. Our responsibility is continue to go to our Heavenly Father. And the result of that is that he will help us. And I just encourage each of us this morning that we would be honest. And yeah, at times we need to repent of this because pride is just right there. And we can behave in such a way that is not according to humbleness of mind. And we can be angry or be assertive and have wrong thoughts. And I believe how we can clear that up is repentance. The Bible talks about the just man falls 7 times and he gets up again. So we will slip up in pride because it's so native to us. But I think it's so important that we see it, recognize it, repent of it, and tell somebody about it. And I just thought of something else with Noah Mack. His humility was I believe, authentic. As I leave, it wasn't just that trying to put a show of not getting pictures taken. I read how Lancaster Conference Church at one time, if you had a violation on the road, you were to make a confession at church about that. If you had a speeding ticket or something, you would make acknowledgement in that. And he had got stopped, and I'm not sure what it was. He ended up not getting a ticket for it, but he still felt like he needs to stand up at church and make acknowledgement that he, policeman stopped him. And there's another time that he left. He was in Tennessee, and he left before midnight to get home, and then he had a crash and got delay or whatever. And that he confessed to the bishop board. He said he thinks that was because he left before Sunday to head home. It was still Sunday, early Monday morning, I guess. So anyway, just say those things for a side note. God bless you. Let's be strong. Let's this week, let's help each other put that humbleness of mind on. And it's not easy, but I really believe that's where the blessings are for the Christian. Let's kneel for prayer.